want to talk about the Church of Sardis. Now, I wanted to kind of do a twist on that and call it the Church of Tardis. Two people know what I'm talking about. The Church of Tardis. If you don't know Tardis, it's the ship that Doctor Who travels in through time and space. It's a timey-wimey, wibbly-wobbly thing that takes, yes, it's bigger on the inside. There's a lot to it, scripturally, because the Bible is much like a TARDIS. It takes us through time and space. It takes us to places we never thought we could go, and it is much bigger on the inside than the out. But I digress. Let me go back. I'm sorry. It's the inner geek in me, you know how that comes out sometimes. But for us who look at the Church of Sardis, let's not be too critical. We may see some similarities. They were an inland city, and they were at one time the capital of the Lydian Empire, which predates, it was a contemporary of the Persian Empire, and it had great wealth. It was known for its golden sand. There was a stream that flowed through town, and there was flakes of gold literally in the water. Gold just showed up. They didn't have to really mine it. It just was there for them. They had wealth. They had importance. They also had hubris. They thought that because they were so wealthy, they could hire some really good mercenaries, and they got an army together and tried to take Persia. Persia crushed them, and they had remained under Persian control for hundreds of years until Alexander the Great came through. Then they were under the control of the Greeks until the Romans came through, and then the Romans took control. And throughout all of it, they continued to have wealth. They continued to have prosperity. They developed a technique for separating silver and gold, both of which were used for coinage, and they were masters of this, and they even added more to their wealth. How much wealth did they have? Well, in 17 AD, they had a great earthquake. Nearly the entire city was leveled. As was common in that time, Rome would often send in relief, kind of like FEMA does today, except better. And they would send in architects and money, and they would rebuild cities. But they had such great wealth, Sardis said, "We got this." And they rebuilt their city without aid from Rome. So in this town of great wealth, of prosperity, we read this letter. Chapter 3, verse 1, "To the angel of the church of Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds incomplete in the sight of God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what time I will come to you. Yet, you have a few people in Sardis who have not yet soiled their clothes. They walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This is one of the few where he has really nothing good to say. They are very much self-centered, full of themselves. It was the culture of the city, and even within the church of that day for Sardis, that was their culture. When you can buy shelter and food and clothing and good health care, it kind of makes you independent of your need for God, doesn't it? Those of us in the United States often live this way, do we not? There may be a reason why when we hear as we did a few weeks ago, from people from Africa or Asia or India or other places around the world where prosperity is not quite as great, that there's revival breaking out, that there's hunger and there's seeking of the Lord. So Jesus appears to them. As he does with the other letters, he starts off by giving a description of himself. This is how he says it. I am the one who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now, you may remember and recall back to when we talked about Ephesus. The seven stars represented the seven churches and the leadership of those churches. Jesus is saying, I'm the one who has your leaders in the palm of my hand. I'm guiding them, I'm leading them. He also is the one who holds the seven spirits. Now, this is a word that's a little tricky to translate. In the original Greek, it really means to have like seven layers. So if you will think of an onion, and you know how that you peel the different layers back of an onion. It's all an onion, but there's the different layers. This is the image I want you to hold. Jesus is telling you, I have the sevenfold, the seven-layered spirit of God. Now, biblical principle, we continue to stick with it. How do we define things? By going and seeking other scripture to help us define. Where can we find this? In Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11, we read this, that there is wisdom, understanding, counsel, power, and fear of the Lord found in the Spirit of God. Isaiah 11 is God telling his prophet of the future king, David. He said that there will be a root of Jesse, there will be a child of Jesse who will rise up, and I will pour out a spirit, my spirit will be on him, and these are the qualities of my spirit. Those are six. Jesus said there's a seventh one. In Acts chapter 9, we read that the Holy Spirit is here to comfort us. Jesus tells us that when he was here in John, talking to his disciples, he says, I have to leave, but there will be one who comes behind me, a comforter, the Holy Spirit. To fear the Lord is to have awe or reverence for God. Jesus is telling him, I have the Spirit of God, which conveys to you wisdom and understanding and power and knowledge and comfort. In other words, all the things that you think that your wealth provides, I truly provide. All the things you think you go to the store to get, I'm the place where you should be getting it. Moves on to his commendation for them. There is none. It starts off, you think that maybe he's going to say something good because he says, I know your deeds. Now he said that in some of the other churches, and I knew your deeds. They were that you were loving, that you were kind, that you were growing, that you persevere. Here he says, I know your deeds, that you have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. You have a reputation for having mega churches and internet superstar pastors and super slick produced programs, but you are dead. Now, I'm not saying that all mega churches and all pastors who have an internet following or all programs are bad. But please hear me. If any of those things are based on just a personality and not the Word of God, they are dead. I heard a pastor speak at the Global Leadership Summit 2 years ago, and I thought these words were very haunting but very true. He said, the true fact is that there are a lot of awesome buildings around the United States that have the name church on them currently. But should those pastors fall, either through reputation or infidelity, or they were to pass away, there will be a lot of communities that have really nice community centers in the future. Case in point, you might all know of Robert Schuller in the Crystal Cathedral. If you're my age or a little older, you remember his rise to international fame and recognition. One of the first mega churches, one of the first televised, really modern examples of personality following. Since Robert passed away and has gone to be with the Lord, that church has been sold and is now divided up amongst the community to be used as what? A community center. And we're adding on to New Hope. And we have plans, actually, this is just the first phase. We are praying that we continue to bring new people to Christ, that our numbers will grow, that we will have a need for maybe additional buildings here on this site. But the reality of it is that none of that would be worth anything if the people who are not already here, we do not grow and get rooted in the Word, and that we are alive. Because we are not interested in being an inch thick and a mile wide. It's part of the reason why I shared with you that earlier, with the intent that we want to get more involved with small groups. And we're, as a church-wide, going to do a study about discovering God from Genesis to Revelation. To get to the Word and let the Word get in us. Why? Because we do not want to be like in Matthew 23 when Jesus described it this way. He said to those people who were putting on a good show, he said, "You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of dead men and everything unclean." We can dress up pretty good, can't we? We can clean up the outside pretty good. But I was reminded just this week that even though the outside looks good, you don't know what's going on inside. You don't know about that sickness, that illness that may be growing until maybe sometimes too late. We're not going to be like that. My prayer and my plan and hope for New Hope as we move forward was that we will be a true vine of God, that we will produce fruit. Because the alternative is in John 15 when God says, or Jesus said, when God comes to look at his vine and his vineyard, he's going to look and see which ones are producing fruit. And if you're not, he's going to trim them, cut them out. Jesus did this in Mark chapter 11. You may remember he's taking his disciples, they were walking in town and they saw this fig tree. And from afar, it looked like it was ready to go, that it had some figs. And as Jesus approached it, it was evident to everyone that it was just putting on a show. You see, it had put its leaves out, put some blossoms out, but he had no fruit. And Jesus cursed it. The next day, the disciples walked by. They saw that tree had withered and was dead. And they said, "Isn't that the tree that you cursed yesterday?" Jesus is like, "Don't be surprised." We have the ability to either actually do right and do good, or we have the ability to act right and act good. I'm not about acting, about putting on a show. When I was a kid, my mom would put us in the back seat of a car and she would tell us to act right. You know what that meant, right? So my brother and sister and I, we came up with a little routine. We called it as clubber. When she would say, "Kids, you need to act right," we would be sitting in the back seat and we would take our little thumbs and we would kind of go, "Act to the right, act to the right, act to the left, act to the left." It's real funny till my mom started carrying a fly swatter. then we actually knew internally what acting right was all about. God does the same because he is a loving parent. He's just asking us, I want you to actually be good, not act good. Okay? I'm not opposed to Christian t-shirts, but if you're going to wear Christian t-shirts but live a life that doesn't reflect it, don't. Because chances are you could wear a plain t-shirt, but you put on the face and the embodiment of Christ, people will know that you're a Christian. You won't have to tell them. That's what Jesus is saying here. You act like you got it all together, but you don't. You got a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. He gives some consequences to this, some comments. Verse 3, he says, remember what you have received and obey it, and repent. Repent. Wake up. Wake up. Have you ever had that friend or family member that just seemed to do one just bad decision after another? You just want to grab them? Just wake up! That's what Jesus is doing with the church. John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus says this, the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words that I have spoken to you, they are full of spirit and life. When he says, remember what I gave you, what do you tell the disciples? He said, I got to go. I mean, I know it's really cool me being here. I can just the disciples, right? They're walking with Jesus. The disciples are really kind of thick-headed. They're like us. They're like, no, don't go. This is really cool. Plus, we don't know what to say if you leave. But he's like, don't worry. I've got to leave because something even better is coming, the Holy Spirit. I'm on the outside of you. The Holy Spirit will be on the inside of you. And the Spirit will give you life. And he will remind you of the words that I said, because the words that I give are full of spirit and life. So when he's telling them, remember what you have received and heard, they had heard the word of God. They had heard about Jesus' teaching. They had been visited by the disciples, the apostles. They knew how to be good. It's an interesting phrase here that Jesus uses. It's wake up. It's the same phrase that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. In recent days, there's a number of songs that are related to this phrase. Many believe that it comes from Isaiah 60, verse 12, where we get the awesome phrase of rise and shine. In Isaiah chapter 60, verse 12, it says, rise and shine. Get up. Wake up. I'm about to send my anointed one, and he will bring light to you. If you had a mother like mine that would come in the morning on school mornings, you didn't want to get up, and she would sing that song, rise and shine. Because I love you, I won't sing it. Rise and shine. Give God the glory, glory. Rise and shine. I'd pull that cover even tighter. No rising. But God is telling his people in Isaiah, and Paul is telling Jesus' followers in Ephesus, wake up. Get out of bed, sleepyhead. The light has come. John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, we read that Jesus came into the world. He said, light came into darkness and it accepted him not. It didn't understand him. Are we people of light or darkness? Are you awake or are you asleep? Jesus says, wake up. And if you do, I got a promise. Verses 4 and 5. Some of you haven't soiled your clothes yet. You still walk with me in white. Now, why is it white? Well, white is just throughout the Bible. Take Ecclesiastes 9, Daniel 7, Revelation 6, 19, just as a few examples of the representation of white and righteousness. The priestly robes, the garments were white. They were to represent righteousness. He says, some of you are dressed in white and some of you will still continue to be dressed in white. If you follow me, I will not blot out your name from the book of life, but I will acknowledge your name in all of heaven. In Revelation 20, verse 15, at the end, when God is passing final judgment, and he's casting out death and hell and Satan, and he's placing them in the lake of fire for eternal punishment, it says, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he too, or she too, was thrown into that lake of fire. You may recall last year we went through the seven feasts and festivals of Jewish Old Testament. In the spring, around the time of Passover, there is an anticipation of the judgment of God. And there's a 10-day period that they call the Days of Awe. And during these 10 days, tradition holds that what the Jewish priests taught and rabbis taught and people believed was that God had two books. He had a book of life and the book of death. And based on your deeds and your righteousness and your relationship with him, he would write your name in one of those two books. If you were written in the book of life, you would continue to live another year. If not, get your stuff in order because God's calling you home. Now, this belief, this tradition goes way back. Moses talks about this. And I keep bringing up the Israelites when they're walking around because they kind of, to me, I identify with them. They were complaining again. And this time, Moses goes to God, and he'd had enough. This is after the serpents. This is after the rabble. Remember, they wanted some meat, so God gave them pheasants. Even after all of that, they still were complaining. Moses had enough. It's kind of like when you're a parent and your kids, and you're like, you're getting on my last nerves, you tell them that. And they do one more thing. And then you call their grandparents. And you say, Grandma, Grandpa, come, please, take the spawn of Satan with you before you no longer have grandchildren. Moses was so fed up, he goes to God and says, either take these people from me, I didn't give birth to them. You did. They're your kids. I tell you what. I would rather you just blot my name out from the book of life. Kill me now. He didn't understand what he was saying. Because God's book of life is a permanent writing. Not to get too much into it, but I'll say this much. We have the opportunity in our life to have our name recorded. At the end of our life, whichever book it's recorded in is where it stays. It's in permanent ink. And I will tell you that the ink that is written in the book of life is written in the blood of a lamb who died on a cross because our names were all written in the book of death. As the Bible tells us, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None are worthy to have their name written. But there was a name that was written in there from the beginning of time, and that name is Jesus. And those of us who believe in him get to have our name kind of as a footnote to that one. And that's the only way that we have our name written in the book of life. Those who overcome. Three takeaways from today. Number one, God has given us the Holy Spirit, which brings wisdom, understanding, counsel, power, knowledge, fear of the Lord, and comfort. Can't buy those. Can't borrow them. There's one source. Now, you can find these things packaged today. But if you actually could look into them, you'll find that they're hollow. Like those whitewashed graves, filled with unclean things. But the Holy Spirit brings these things. Could you use some more wisdom in your life? Could you use some more understanding? How about some counsel? I just don't know what to do. Maybe at work or in your relationship or with an investment or the abilities and talents that God has given you. I need some advice. Could you use some more counsel? How about power? Are you feeling powerless right now? Maybe you're struggling with an addiction. Maybe you're struggling with that sin. It just seems like every time you turn around, you're falling right back into it. Could you use some more power? How about knowledge? I heard this week on the radio that they were talking about mega data. It's a term that they're using to talk about the internet. If you took all of written knowledge of all of human history up until the 20th century and then doubled it, that's what happened in the 2000s with the spread of the internet. In the last 2 years, it's doubled again. It's expected in the next 5 to 8 years to almost go up 10 times. So think about it. That information that human beings have had for all of the history of human beings will be nearly 1,000 times more. Because, see, it's not just you double it, it's exponential. They're estimating by the year 2018 that they will have at least 6 to 8 pieces of information about every human being on the planet. I remember as a kid thinking, how are they going to get tattoos on everybody for market? It's not too far. I mean, how can they track every human being on earth? Come on. We're almost there. How about fear of the Lord? Do you know that fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the Bible tells us? Reverence for God, awe of God. I'm as guilty as the next person. We use the word awesome for everything, right? Went last night to Cold Stone, got ice cream. It was awesome. Had pizza. It was awesome. Saw that movie. It was awesome. Dude, awesome. Where everything is awesome. Not going to sing Everything is Awesome. I want to, but no. We have kind of lost what God says, you need to have awe in me. You may remember that one of the teachers came to Jesus and said, a good teacher. And he asked him a question. He said, do you realize there's only one that's good? and that's God. So you want to call me good? There's only one awesome thing in this universe, and it's not pizza and ice cream. It is fried chicken, which we're going to have later. It's a close second. God made that on the eighth day, and he called it very good. I'm just going to let you know that. We need to have awe and reverence for the Lord and comfort. Could you use some comfort? Do you know how much money is spent? Billions. In the form of drugs and alcohol. In the form of entertainment. Men and women just trying to get a little comfort. A little ease in their life. Break from the reality. God offers it for free. The real thing. Second thing, God gives us Jesus, which gives us life inside and out. It is eternal life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not die, but have eternal life. In that verse, there's an interesting thing. Some translations in the King James, they said everlasting. Here's the problem with that translation. Everlasting means there was a beginning and there's no end. Every human being who ever lived has everlasting life. When you leave this earth, you leave this body, your soul continues to exist and you have one of two places, heaven or hell. You either have reward or punishment. So all have everlasting life. But here was his promise. He says, I love you so much, I'm going to give you my son, and I will give you his eternal life. It means it had no beginning and no end. Remember that rant, that book? That book that's written in blood that says the name Jesus? He says, I'm going to let you be a part of that. When I see his name, I see yours. When I see you, I see him. Jesus tells the church of Sardis and us today, hold on to what I gave you. I gave you Christ. I gave you my son. I gave you eternal life. Third thing, if we overcome, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and our testimony. Revelation chapter 12. Jesus Christ hung on a cross. He shed his blood because the Bible tells us there's no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. And he says that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and our testimony. Why those two things together? Because this, the blood has already taken place. It's available to everyone. But if you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you do not have a testimony. So today I want to just kind of talk to you for a moment about that. The last few weeks we've talked about this church, and we've talked about how that God continues to tell us to overcome. Maybe you have been feeling the last few weeks, I just can't. Let me just challenge you to say this. Maybe it's because you don't know him yet. Maybe you don't have the blood of the Lamb. And you don't have a testimony. It's very simple. Jesus tells us, he says, look, all you have to do is believe in me. If you believe in me and my words and the Father who sent me, then I will give you life, and life eternal. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, there's nothing you can do. There's no amount of good work. There's no amount of charity things you can do. There's no amount of money you can give away. There's absolutely nothing you can do to get to heaven. Only by faith in Jesus Christ and the grace that he offers you. You know what grace is? Grace is you deserving something and not getting it. In the Old Testament, they prayed, oh, Heavenly Father, give us mercy. And what mercy was still getting your punishment, but getting less. But Christ came so that we may have grace. So we don't give punishment. Instead, he gives life. Very simply, Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, we will be saved. So in just a moment, I'm going to ask that you bow your heads and let's pray. Heavenly Father, first of all, God, we just glorify your Son, Jesus Christ, who came and provided the means for our salvation, the way that our name may be transferred from debtor to free, from death to life. Now, if you're here today and you have never prayed something like this, but you feel compelled through the Holy Spirit, I want you to pray a prayer like this in order to move into life. Pray like this. Heavenly Father, I confess my sin. I recognize that I have done wrong. And there is nothing I can do to make it right. Except believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, and his death, his burial, and his resurrection. I accept your free gift. I accept his life. Come into mine. Create in me a new heart and give me eternal life. Make me born again today. And as we read today, God, help me wake up. For those in this room who have prayed a prayer like that, I want you to pray along with me just like this right now. Heavenly Father, if I have slumbered, if I have fell asleep, wake me up. Help me to recognize that through the Holy Spirit that I have power and knowledge and wisdom. And it begins with a reverence of you. I am not king or queen of my life, but you are king and ruler of my heart and my soul and my spirit. And today, help me be filled with that spirit so that I am not found alive on the outside, but dead inside. But God, if people were to see inside, they would see you. And may it shine and shine and shine. It's in your name we pray. Amen.